Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about shutdowns. Our article today is by Darren Simon, Aaron Cox, and Laura Vizella of the Washington Post, and is entitled, Maryland Closes Schools, Bans Large Gatherings as Coronavirus Shutdown Expands. Maryland will close public schools for 2 weeks starting Monday, and Governor Larry Hogan imposed broad restrictions, including a ban on gatherings of 250 people or more, the most aggressive steps yet in a region that has started to shut down to stop the spread of the novel coronavirus. Hours after the announcement, the Washington Archdiocese said that it would close 93 Catholic schools in the district and its Maryland suburbs and suspend public celebrations of Mass in church indefinitely. Virginia Governor Ralph Northam declared a state of emergency and canceled conferences and out-of-state travel for public employees. Arlington National Cemetery will be closed to visitors starting Friday with strict rules in place for funerals, and the Smithsonian Institution said that the National Zoo and its museums would shut down starting Saturday. Such changes are critical to limit how quickly the virus spreads, physicians on Hogan's coronavirus response team said at a news conference with the governor, to ensure hospitals are not overwhelmed. We can all fight back against this virus, and in fact, we need to, said David Marcosi, an associate chair at the University of Maryland School of Medicine. The earlier that we do this, the more layers we put in place and the less the virus can be transmitted. Since the first cases of the virus were diagnosed a week ago, the number of people ill from COVID-19 in the district, Maryland, and Virginia has climbed above 40. Using his emergency powers, Hogan, a Republican, curtailed hospital visits, closed senior centers, suspended prison visits, and ordered state employees who can work from home to do so. State officials said they were working on plans to provide child care for essential workers, including health care workers. Daycare centers will remain open now, but the state is considering whether they must be shuttered too, officials said. The governor also activated the National Guard, closed the cruise ship terminal at the Port of Baltimore, and sealed off public access to state buildings, including the State House in Annapolis. For Marylanders, the actions that I have announced today here will be disruptive to your everyday lives, and they may sound extreme, and they sound frightening, Hogan said, but they could be the difference in saving lives and helping keep people safe. Hogan said it was impossible to know how long this threat will last. Businesses essential to society, grocery stores, restaurants, and gas stations should stay open, he said. Maryland Chief Judge Mary Ellen Barbara ordered all civil and criminal jury trials in circuit courts to be suspended between Monday and April 3rd. Judicial hearings may be conducted during that time, Barbara said in a statement. Hogan announced the state's first coronavirus cases March 5th and declared a state of emergency to speed the delivery of funding and other resources. Since then, 8 more cases have been diagnosed, although the state's official tally is 12, because one of those 8 patients lives in Montana and has not been formally classified as a Maryland case. The governor and other officials said that they are particularly concerned that one of the cases reported in Maryland over the last week, a person from Prince George's County, appears to be a community transmission. That means the patient is not known to have been exposed to someone else confirmed to have the virus. Virginia and the district have also reported community transmission. In the nation's capital, a growing sense of urgency took hold. Tours of the White House and the Capitol Visitor Center were canceled until further notice, and officials said access to the U.S. Capitol, as well as House and Senate office buildings, will be shut off to tourists until April 1st. Only staff members, the news media, and those conducting official business will be able to enter. A growing list of churches, synagogues, entertainment venues, and conference centers have said they would curtail operations or shut down for days. Washington Archbishop Wilton D. Gregory cited Hogan's emergency order when he announced masses would cease after Friday and diocesan schools would be closed from March 16 to March 27. He said weddings and funerals may still take place, but attendance should be limited to immediate family. Please know that this decision does not come lightly, Gregory said in a statement. We are profoundly saddened that we are not able to celebrate our sacraments as a community. So there's really not much else that people have been talking about lately, and it seems that there are basically 2 responses to coronavirus news. One, it's a hoax and a drummed-up panic that we really don't need to worry about. Or two, it is the most terrifying disease to ever plague the planet Earth. And neither of those things are true. This is not Black Plague. This isn't even Spanish flu. This isn't Ebola. At least not as long as the available data play out. I mean, however, with the available data, it could theoretically kill 13 million Americans if this virus rages unchecked with a mortality rate of 4% and infects everybody in America. Well, I mean, that's a pretty serious problem. If we just lose 4% of our population, we're in trouble. I mean, that's a big shock to our nation and our system, and a tragedy. On the other hand, that is looking extremely unlikely. But all things considered, it's wise to be wise. And I believe that whether they are doing what you or I would consider a good job or not, whether you or I like the decisions being made or not, I truly believe that all our federal, state, and local officials are trying their level best to make the right decisions. You might not like them, but I believe they're trying to do what's right. And we as Christians need to pray for our government leaders that God will give them the wisdom and insight that they need to do what is wise and prudent and best. And today I want to focus on what Governor Hagan of Maryland said. He said, "For Marylanders, the actions that I've announced today will be disruptive to your everyday lives. They may sound extreme, and they sound frightening, but they could be the difference in saving lives and keeping people safe." Now, frankly, this is the kind of government talk I think people were asking for. This is the kind of government talk people wanted. They were wanting someone who was in charge to just say clearly what the plan was and talk about what the real cost will be. And Governor Hagan, like Republican and Democrat governors in many states have been, he was up front. They have said that the shutdowns and quarantines would have a cost, even a steep cost, but that is the price that must be paid to prevent a pandemic from becoming a public health disaster. The whole point that these governors make is exactly the point you would expect a person who is an actual leader with some level of character to make. They're going to do something painful for the public good. And that takes courage. It takes courage to tell people that we're going to have to do the hard thing. And so whether you agree with statewide shutdowns or not, let's all at least be grateful that we have government leaders who are trying earnestly to do the right thing. But this whole shutdown thing causes me to ask a question, which is, how is it that we can be in a panic over a disease that is likely to leave 96 to 98% of the population healthy and whole? At worst. And we shut down schools, sports, and social life. But the sin that condemns 100% of people is not only not shut down, but it is legally protected and celebrated. Why is it that we're closing school for 3 weeks, but pornography is still protected and abortion continues unabated? The greatest public health crisis is sin, and our nation is rushing headlong into it. Friends, let's look at a few passages of Scripture that will remind us that sin is not just a personal thing. I know we're Americans and we love individualism, But sin is not just an individual thing. Sin is destructive not only to the individual, but to the community. This whole notion that sin occurs in a vacuum and that Christians need to mind their own business and live and let live and you can't legislate morality, those are all beginning with a false premise. The forms of Christianity that try to argue that Christians should not be trying to advocate and pass laws that illegalize or minimize sinful behavior because that's not the church's role, they're forgetting that that is the proper role of government, and Christians should influence the government. Legislating morality, that is the role of government. Romans 13 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Paul here says that God institutes government to promote the good and punish the evil. Morality does matter for laws, because all laws are inherently moral anyways. Paul here is working on the premise that is contained in the whole of Scripture. God created government to limit the amount and effects of sin in the world, and also to promote righteousness in the world. Why? because sin is destructive to communities and destroys souls in hell. Now, we don't have nearly enough time to move through all of the pertinent scriptures to develop a theology of community sin and the effects of sin in community today. But when one looks through the Old Testament as a whole, and especially the law of God found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, what do we see? Well, I mean, just look at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and we see that God will punish the entire nation for sin. God doesn't simply punish the guilty. He never has just punished the guilty. Sin affects the whole community. And indeed, God alludes to this in a couple places that I'd like us to look at. Several little vignettes in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapters 13, 17, 19, and 21, we have these little vignettes. And I'd like to read here. Deuteronomy 13, 6 and following. If your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near or far, from one end of the earth or the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall you have pity on him. Nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hand of all the people, you shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. Deuteronomy 17, 12 and 13. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. Deuteronomy 19, 18 through 20. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and never again commit such an evil among you. And lastly, Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. And they shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear and be afraid. The point that these four verses are making is that sin affects the whole community, and certain sins so egregiously harm the community that they warrant public execution to bring fear among the people. Idolatry, contempt of rulers, malicious perjury, and contempt of parents. God says these sins in particular are so corrosive to public order that they warrant summary execution and the publication of the execution, so that no one ever thinks that sinning like this will be worth the risk in the future. Why? Because sin affects the community. It is not simply an individual thing. I have to live in this world, and others have to live in this world, and we have to live with others. And when other people's sin brings judgment upon you and me and my community, it affects me. Brothers, when we pretend that because we're modern Western individualists, that sin is a private affair and that what other people do is fine as long as it doesn't affect you, when we pretend that, we make ourselves out to be fools, because it does affect us. It does affect you. Your sin affects me and my sin affects you. Sin never happens in a vacuum. A sinful community is a self-destructive community. Friends, we're all worried about coronavirus, and rightly so. We should be concerned. We should be wise as serpents, and we should do all we reasonably can to protect other people's health and welfare. But if we are concerned about sickness and not about sin, then we're hypocrites, and worse than hypocrites, we're fools. Coronavirus is terrible. But the reality is that coronavirus will not increase the number of deaths in the world. It'll only change the time when they happen. But sin, rebellion against God, hating God and rejecting Christ, this will cast people into eternal hell. And that's the one that can be avoided. Death can't be avoided. Hell can be. Judgment can be. Sin can be. We can avoid being self-destructive and destroying our own communities by sin. While we debate and argue how to make a medically healthy society, why don't we spend at least as much time considering how to build a spiritually healthy society. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.